life, an enjoyable life, the Christian life, is a wonderful life. It's the greatest thing in the world. Being saved is something, that song, Redeemed, I Am Redeemed, it's the greatest song this mortal tongue can sing. It's something that we can never get over in our life. I hope you've never gotten over the fact this morning, if you're saved, that you are saved and a sinner. Jesus came to pay for your sin. And we have a Savior, and we live a life that is a wonderful life in Christ. And we have a friend. Jesus told us in the gospel that if ye are my friends, if you do the things which I say. And what a privilege it is this morning to be called a friend of Jesus. It's a good life, but it's not always an easy life. The prosperity gospel today would have us believe that if you just give your life to Jesus, you'll never have any problem. There's books out there such as Every Day Can Be a Friday. I've never understood that title. I like Sundays. I don't know why every day can't be a Sunday, but every day can be a Friday. And you have the prosperity gospel. Just serve the Lord. Give your life to Him, and you'll never have a trial. You'll never have a worry in the world. Jesus will take care of every you need. And that's true. Jesus will take care of every need. But there's times in the Christian life that we all come to, maybe some are in the middle of it this morning, that it's not always easy. It's been said that in the Christian life, you're either in the midst of a trial, coming out of a trial, or getting ready to go into a trial. The Christian life is a battle against sin. The Christian life is a battle against the flesh, it's a battle against the devil, and it's a battle that Jesus offers to give us victory freely. But it is a battle, and the Bible tells us the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things which you would in Galatians chapter 5. Later on in Galatians 6, it says, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap, if you faint not." And if we're not careful in the Christian life, we'll come to those times that it's not easy. We'll come to a trial like Job, or we'll come to a life as Joseph. You read about the life of Joseph in trial after trial, after hardship, after hardship, after hardship. And still at the end, he recognized that God had a plan for it all. He told his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring it as this day, to save much people alive." And we can come, if we're not careful, and we can get weary in well-doing. And we can't allow ourselves to maybe not even quit in the Christian life, maybe not even drop out of church, but we might allow ourselves to kind of step back a little bit. We might allow ourselves in that weariness to kind of calm down a little bit. Maybe not be at Sunday school every time we should. Maybe not be in the midweek service. Maybe not get in our Bible and pray every single day as we ought to. This morning, I want to take this passage, and I believe there's four keys to not growing weary in well-doing. Four keys to keep on keeping on in the Christian life this morning. Number one, the verse 12 says this, tells us, "Wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." What Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, is referring to there, you look in Hebrews 11 and you find the hall of faith. You find men and women from the Old Testament mentioned in the great things that God did through them, through their faith. People like Abraham, people like Moses, men like Joseph, Rahab. And you go over into verse 32, and "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and Samson and of Jephthah and David also and Samuel and all the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the enemies, the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yet moreover, of bonds and imprisonments, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves and earth. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." And the writer comes and says, all those that I have given you, all of these who have won the victory, they've won the Christian life, they've run the race, and they've had the victory through faith, seeing we have compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all these that we can look to in the Old Testament scripture and that we can look to in our faith, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Number one, the first key to keep on keeping on, not getting weary and well-doing. Number one, get rid of the baggage. Get rid of the baggage. He tells us, let us lay aside every weight and every sin. Two things that are baggage in the Christian life. Number one, the weights in our life. A weight is defined as a bulk, a mass, whatever is prominent. Anything in our life that becomes prominent over Christ becomes a weight on our Christian life. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is to have the preeminence in our life. Not the prominence. He's not just supposed to be prominent, something that's big. He is supposed to be all that our life is. He's supposed to have the preeminence, greater than prominence. He tells us in John that he must increase, but I must decrease. There's many weights that can become prominent in our Christian life that kind of just hold us down. And it's baggage keeping us from being able to run the Christian life, to run the race. You watch those in the Olympics that are getting ready to run a race, and they don't put weights on. They take off the jacket, and I think their shorts get shorter every single year. You know, it might be a half an ounce too much, and they'll shave their legs. They're getting rid of every bit of baggage they can to run this race. One thing that become a weight is money. Focusing on money, focusing on riches in our life, boy, it can weigh us down. The Bible tells us in Matthew 6, no man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Money and the focus on having more and having enough and covetousness, that can become a weight in our Christian life. I'm telling you, I struggle with this one. I'm always wanting a nicer truck. I'm always wanting a Dodge Ram. Amen? I had a nice, it wasn't a nice, 97 Nissan pickup. You know, back when Nissan, the hard body, they called it, they really didn't even have a name for it because it was such a bad pickup. And I bought it in California for $400 when I was in college. Been turned on its side before, 300,000 miles. It got it up on the highway. It started knocking like crazy. My dad would say it knocked like a Jehovah's Witness in a new apartment complex. And it just started going like crazy. And it got us across country, and I drove it for a year when we got up to Michigan. But those winters, that battery would die, and I'd constantly be standing out there in the 0 degrees and open up that hood trying to figure things out. And I got a new truck. I got a nice Chevy Colorado, and I love that truck. That was a nice one. And about a year and a half ago, 2 years almost, in the middle of a snowstorm, ran it up into a tree and totaled it. And I was looking for another one. I wanted to ram, but up north we've got the problem with the snow and the salt and the rust. And every Dodge Ram I could afford, it was completely rusted out in the bed, so I settled for an F-150. And I'm constantly looking, man, I wish I had a different truck. I see a Dodge Ram go down the road and or a Chevy, and you hear the exhaust on the Chevy Silverados, and my Ford does not sound like that. It sounds pitiful, really. And if we're not careful, we can allow things like that in our Christian life and that over-focus and get us to where it's prominent. It becomes a weight holding us down from doing what God wants us to do. Sorrow can become a weight. The Bible tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And surely there is a time for sorrow in the Christian life. Ecclesiastes tells us that there's a time for everything and there's a time to sorrow. But if it's always sorrow and you get out of bed and you're sorrow and you go throughout the day and you're sorrow and you're depressed and you're discouraged, that's a weight. The Bible tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Worry can become a sorrow. The Bible tells us, Philippians again, be careful, be full of care for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Burdens can become a weight. That's the very definition of burden, something that weighs you down. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Cast your burden upon the Lord, for he shall sustain thee, the Bible says. That burden that you're carrying, you don't have to. It's a weight that you were never designed to carry. The Bible encourages us, implores us, cast your burden up on the Lord. Jesus says, come and take me. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. People-pleasing. Boy, that can become a weight in the Christian life. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, I kept this verse when I was in high school on a note card taped to my ceiling. I tell you, it's hard as a teenager, the peer pressure that you face. It's hard in today's world, especially if you're in a public school. A Christian school, there's peer pressure too. Public school, the pressure to do everything that is against the Word of God. And Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." God didn't design us to be on this life worrying about what everybody thinks. God doesn't design us to be on this life worrying about what people are going to think of the clothing brand that I wear. I used to care about those kind of things, and I used to shop at all the American Eagle and Hollister and all those kind of things. I was telling Brother Rick the other day that now I get my jeans from the grocery store. Kroger, how many of you know what Kroger is? You don't have Kroger down here. We have Kroger up there, and they have a section that has clothes and all those kind of things, and every now and then they have jeans for $8, and I go buy them when they're $8. Who cares? It doesn't matter what people think. It matters what Jesus thinks. In our world today, we've got Facebook, and we've got Instagram, we've got social media, and we sit there all day long and all night long, some of us and teenagers, and you're worried about who's liking your picture, you're worried about who's commenting on your stuff, and you're worried when so-and-so doesn't comment, you're worried when so-and-so says this, and you're worried what everybody's trying to do, and who are you pleasing? It's a weight. It'll weigh you down in the Christian life. It says, lay aside every weight, anything that's prominent, anything that becomes bulk, anything that is more important to life than Jesus is a weight. He said, not only lay aside the weight, but lay aside the sin, which does so easily beset us there in verse 1. God has given us in the Christian life the Holy Spirit to equip and empower us to live the Christian life. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great, precious and great promises, whereby we may be partakers of the divine nature. We've been given all things pertaining to life, that's salvation, and He provided that through Jesus Christ, and He gave us the Word of God. We've been given all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us into glory and virtue. And God has given us the Holy Spirit to allow us to live and become more like Him. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. The next verse says, it gives us the purpose of what all things work together for whom He did foreknow. In other words, He knew who was going to get saved. He didn't choose who was going to get saved. He knew who was going to get saved. He did predestinate or predetermine to be conformed to the image of His Son. He said, those that I knew were going to get saved, I predetermined that they'd be like Jesus. And the Holy Spirit helps us to get to that point. The Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, the ability to weather the trial, the ability to endure the trials of life, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance, the fruits of the Spirit, given to comfort us in the Christian life. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit, the word used is the word paraclete, one who comes alongside. And the Holy Spirit is given us to come alongside us in the Christian life, to help us live the Christian life. But we can quench that Spirit. The Bible tells us, quench not the Holy Spirit. We can grieve that Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible tells us. And if we have sin in our life that is quenching the Spirit, we won't have the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith. So many people come to me oftentimes and say, I just don't understand what God's doing in my life. I have no peace. I have no joy. Yet every chance they get, they quench the Holy Spirit. You can't expect the Spirit to give you the joy and have the fruits of the Spirit if you're quenching Him through the sin in your life. The Bible tells us we've got to lay aside the sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful. It means He always will, and He's just. It means He has to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We come to the Christian life, and we have times that we get worn down, we get tired, and we want to give up. And it's like this. You've got a bag here, and you've got bricks, and you've got your weight of covetousness, and you've got your weight of always worrying about what people think. You've got your sin. You've got your pornography addiction. You've got the bitterness towards your friends. You've got the bitterness towards your family. You've got the gossip. You've got all these kind of things. You've got the rebellion against authority. You've got all these sins and all these weights in your life. You've got the anxiety, and you've got the burden that you continue to carry. You've got your past that you won't let Jesus take and put under the blood, and you've got these weights, and you're going around in the Christian life. Man, this is heavy. You've got weights that you're trying to carry, and you're trying to serve the Lord, and you're coming to church, and you're teaching a class maybe, and you're singing in the choir, and you're coming Sunday morning and Sunday night, and you get to a point and the trials come, and I'm tired. I'm tired. I can't read my Bible every day. I can't read every day. I can't pray every day. I'm just too tired. This Christian life is just so hard. Which, by the way, Jesus gave us an example in Mark chapter 1. After a long day of ministry, the Bible says they came to him in the evening, brought many that were sick and possessed with devils, and he healed many, and he cast out the devils. And the next morning, rising up a great while before day, departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. Even amongst weariness, Jesus knew he needed the prayer. And we come and we say, life's just so busy, and I've got this trial, I've got that trial, and I don't need to come back Sunday night. I don't need to be in Sunday school. I don't need to come Wednesday night. This is just too hard. The preacher expects too much of me. God expects too much of me. And you start cutting out on the Christian life, and you want to give up. Don't give up. Get rid of the baggage. Don't give up. Lay aside the things that are weighing you down. Lay aside the weights. Lay aside the sin that so easily besets you. You can't live the Christian life and run the race and win the race with the weights in your life. Man, I'm worn out just for a few minutes carrying those bricks around. And I'm young. Carrying those weights in the Christian life, you'll never do what God intended for you to do. You'll never reach that high calling. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the prize for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Get rid of the baggage this morning. First key to keep on keeping on. First key to not grow weary in well-doing. Get rid of the baggage. Number two, dig in. I'm going to take some water. Two, dig in. Verse 1, lay aside every weight and sin which just so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Dig in. So oftentimes we come to a trial in life, and if you're like me, I'm just being honest, I'm finding every way that I can get out of this trial. I'm finding every way that I can get around this trial. I'm finding whatever I can to get rid of it and avoid it. The problem, though, God knows what we're going to face in our life. And how many of you that have lived a little bit, you understand that life gets easier, right? No. Life doesn't get easier as you grow older. Life doesn't get easier as you go on. The Christian life doesn't get easier. There's trials, and you have kids, and there's more financial things, and all these kind of things, and you own a home, and there's always something going wrong. You own a Ford, and there's always something going wrong every single week. I've thrown a part store at my F-150, I think. Every part in the store, I put it on there. And we're trying to avoid it. God knows what's coming later on in life. And James chapter 1 tells us, let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect or complete and entire, wanting nothing or lacking nothing. And if we keep trying to avoid the trials that he's trying to strengthen us, because he knows what's coming down the road, he knows maybe the cancer that's coming. He knows the trial that you're going to face medically with a child. And if we keep trying to sidestep and avoid him, we'll never be complete and entire. We'll never be the place that he needs us to be to handle those things that he knows are coming in our life. Dig in. It said, let us run the race with patience. That word patience means endurance, the ability to endure. How many of you here are runners? You're weird. Every one of you. Brother Jared, did I hear him asking you if you ran a marathon? Oh, man. My brother and my dad are cross-country runners. I am not a cross-country runner. You see me just walking back and forth with it. I'm like winded. But they go to run, And you come to it and you train and you do everything that you can for the race. When I was in high school, there was a guy in my grade that he was setting records throughout the state. He was setting records throughout the city. He got down to like a 4-minute mile. That's not even human. That's weird. That takes like 10 minutes to run a mile. And for a 1-mile race, he's running 9, 10, 12 miles every single day. He's digging in. He's enduring the race. A couple things to understand as we run the race. Number one, understand that a race often involves suffering. It often involves suffering. At no point, if you're running, will your heartbeat always stay at 60 beats per minute. No matter how healthy you are, your heart rate's going to go up. You're going to start getting winded. You're going to start feeling cramps. You're going to start hurting. No matter what kind of shape you're in, a race is going to cause a little bit of pain. But the runners, they tell you about the runner's high. I've never experienced that. I've experienced the runner's low. But they say, hey, it's worth it when you get to that point in the all this adrenaline or whatever it is. It just, you feel so good. But up till that point, there's some pain involved. The Christian life is not promised to be without suffering. But Jesus promised to be there through the suffering. Dig in. Understand that there will be suffering. Number two, understand that the race requires determination to endure. Boy, decide right now, whatever trial comes my way, I'm going to take it, I'm going to learn from it, I'm going to endure through it. I had a professor in Bible college, his name was Brother Williams, we called him Brother Reggie, and a real nice guy. And when he talked to you, I always talked to you like this. He was the assistant dean of men, and every time he'd come up to reprimand you, he was such a nice guy, he could hardly do it. Well, brother, I just want to encourage you about something. And he hated to even criticize you. But he would tell us, men, my wife and I have a saying, we don't ever want to waste a trial. We don't ever want to waste a trial, men. When you come to your life, don't ever waste the trial. God's got something to teach you. God's got something for you to learn. Run with patience. Run with endurance that race that God has set before you. Determine right now, whatever it is. Hey, maybe you're going through something right now and you've been wanting to quit. Maybe you're going through something right now. You're questioning the goodness of God. Listen, God is always good. God is always good. We have this notion in our minds that we deserve far more in this life than what we've been given. God sent His only Son to die for us. He proved His goodness. If that's all He gave, that's good enough. And don't ever question the goodness of God. Dig in and endure through that trial. Number three, understand that God has set before you the course that you must run. He says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He didn't say, let us run with patience a race. He didn't say, let us run with patience the one that we want to run. He said, let us run with patience the race set before us. In high school, my brother was in cross country, and my dad, he was a coach at times, and he was the official that would shoot the gun and get the race started, all those kind of things. And at the dinner table, they'd often talk about the different cross country courses throughout the city. And some of them, they'd say, "Well, this one, it's through the woods, and there's all that mud, and you gotta your feet start getting heavy because you're going through the mud, and it just starts caking on there, and it's miserable." And there was one that they said, oh yeah, this hill, I mean, it's like a giant hill. You're like climbing a mountain to get through this race. And there's different courses and different races. You ask any of those cross-country runners, there's trails that they would rather race. But if you come to the one with the big hill, you can't go race the other one. Well, everybody races that one and expect to win the race. You've got to run the race that was set before us. So oftentimes we wish that our life was different. We wish that we had so-and-so's life, and we wish that this trial wasn't here. God has crafted your life specifically for what He knows you need in your life. He has crafted the trial specifically for what He knows you need to learn, for what He knows you need to develop. And we've got to run the race that is set before us. In Jeremiah 29, Israel began to kind of question God. And what are you doing, Lord? What's going on? Why have you left us in captivity? That's where he said, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of good, not to evil, to bring you an expected end. Before that, he told them, as they were in captivity, take you wives and build you houses and do all these things, basically saying, listen, this is where I've got you right now. I'm God. I know the end from the beginning. I know where you're at, and I've got a purpose for it. Live life Make the best of it. He said, don't worry about when you get out of captivity. Right now, get you wives and have children and build your houses. Make the best of the time that I've got you in. If we're always thinking, if I could only have this in my life, I could serve God. If I didn't have this trial, I could serve God. If I didn't have this, then I could do more. You'll never do anything. And you'll never run the race that God has set before you. You'll never find your purpose that He has given. Number one, get rid of the baggage. Number two, dig in. Number three, consider the examples given in Scripture. Verse 1, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Romans chapter 15, 4 says, For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Oh, there are stories, and not just fictional stories. There are accounts of men and women in the Scripture that have gone through what you're going through. Have gone through much worse than what you're going through. Oh man, Joseph, he's one of my favorites to preach to teenagers especially. Joseph went through so much injustice. We hear that a lot in this world. Injustice. Injustice because of this, injustice because of that. Boy, think about Joseph. He went through family injustice. His brothers hated him for no good reason, just because he was smart, really. He went through slavery, sold into slavery. That was unjust in the law. He came to Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife tempted him and falsely accused him. And what she said, hey, you've brought this Hebrew in here. Joseph went through racial injustice. The Egyptians didn't like the Hebrews. You brought this Hebrew in here. So much injustice that he faced, yet he recognized God had a purpose. You think of Abraham and the faith that he had to have to the Lord through sojourning into the country that he knew not. And we can find an encouragement and comfort from Scripture from those that have gone before us, come passed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. You don't have to do it on your own. God's given you the way to do it. God's given you Jesus. We have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace to obtain mercy and help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 4. He's given us all things pertaining unto life and godliness. Number one, get rid of the baggage. You can't expect to finish a race. You can't expect to run a course with joy carrying such heavy loads. Number two, dig in. Determined to have that endurance, that patience to withstand the Christian life. Number three, consider the examples in Scripture. Number four, and finally this morning, keep your focus on Christ. Keep your focus on Christ. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Keeping the focus on Christ requires taking the focus off of ourselves. That word looking means to turn the eyes away from other things and fix them on something. It's not speaking simply of, I'm just observing it. No, it's speaking, hey, that's got your attention. On the way down, it was one of the worst drives that we've been through coming down here yet. It ended up 2 hours extra than we normally take. There was rainstorms, all this kind of stuff, accidents left and right. And we got about a half hour from home, and just a torrential downpour came. And we came up to a wreck. There was a semi involved, three other cars, and the cars were all over the road. And you're trying to get through, and everybody's going like this. You know, you're trying to drive, and everybody in front of you, they're going all over the road, they're rubbernecking. It got their attention. It took their gaze and attention off one thing and put it to another. If our focus is always on me, if my focus is always on my trial, if my focus is always on what I don't have in life, I'll never focus on Jesus. Hey, when my focus is on Jesus, I can sing redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed by His infinite mercy, a child of God, and forever I am. I can sing praises to Him. I can see His goodness in what He's done for me. I can see that He's my friend. I can see that He'll help in time of need. I can see that He's given me everything. I can see how wonderful He is. And I can dream about the day that I'm going to see His face. Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur, and despair. But Christ will soon appear and catch His bride away. And all tears forever over in that eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow He'll erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Focus on Jesus requires us getting the focus off ourselves. Number two, we focus on Christ as our example, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The author means a chief leader, a pioneer in a matter. You know, the Wright brothers pioneered flight in America. And there was a lot of improvements made since the first flight by the Wright brothers. It's where we have the jets that break the sound barrier now and all these kind of things in the sky. They were a pioneer. They were authors of flight in America. Jesus is the author of our faith. But there's no improving on Jesus. He's not only the author, He is the finisher, the completer of our faith. He has given us an example of joy in suffering. Consider Him, verse 2, who the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. The joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Nehemiah tells us that the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He didn't say rejoice when times are good. He said rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Discouragement's going to keep you in bed. Joy in the Lord will keep you serving. An example of joy in circumstances, an example of enduring. He says, consider Him, verse 3, that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. If you not resisted in the blood striving against sin, the word endured, remain and bear bravely, despising to think little or nothing of. He thought little of the shame that He faced. He was doing the will of His Father, and for Him it was a joy. He focused, focusing on Christ should motivate us to keep going. Consider Him. Ponder. Contradiction is gainsaying and opposition. Let you faint in your mind, your soul, your inner man. And in the Christian life, oftentimes that's where it's going to start. We're going to start feeling the weariness in the soul. He said, consider Him who endured such contradiction, gainsaying of sinners against Himself. You have not resisted in blood, striving against sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He counted it worth the suffering. It was a joy for Him. This morning, I don't know your hearts. I don't know the crowd. I don't know if you're facing a trial. I don't know if you're placed in your life where you're ready to give up. Would you get rid of the baggage this morning? You can't expect to finish the course. You can't expect to run the race trying to carry that baggage. At best, you're doing it a whole lot harder than Jesus intended for you to do it. I'm come that they might have life and that more abundantly. Get rid of the baggage. Get rid of the weights. Cut it off. You got a vice, you got a sin, an addiction, talk to the preacher. Get some help. Get rid of the baggage. Dig in, decide that whatever comes in this life, I'm going to take it. And I'm going to take it because I have Jesus. I'm going to take it because I'll cast my burdens on Him. I'm going to take it because I can come boldly to the throne of grace. Look to the circumstances. Look to the Scripture. Look to the examples that God has given us for our learning. They're not just stories. It's not a history book. It's for our learning that we might find how God provided for them. And by the way, you think of Joseph. Joseph went 30 or more years without really knowing the purpose that God had for the trials that he went through. It may take years before we find the purpose. Job, The Bible never tells us whether he knew the reason he went through his trials. You may never know. But trust that God's got your best interests at heart. And look to the examples in Scripture. And then look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And he went to the cross. And he paid for your sin. He paid for my sin. And he sat down on the right hand of the Father, because sin is paid for and it's forever paid for. Our sin separates us between us and God, the Bible tells us. And because of our sin, the wages of sin, the payment of sin is death. And that death means separation from God and hell for all of eternity. God didn't want anybody to go to hell. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, the Bible said. He's long-suffering, not willing any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God created hell for the devil and his demons. But he can't allow us into heaven if we have sin in our life that has not gotten right. Heaven's a perfect place. God's a perfect God. If I was accepted into heaven with my sin, heaven would no longer be perfect. And it wouldn't be a place that anybody would want to go. So because of that, our sin condemns us to hell. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus was come down to the earth, dying on the cross, to pay for your sin, to pay for my sin. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't know hearts this morning. Maybe this morning you don't know that you're saved. Maybe this morning you're not 100% sure that if you left this morning and you got in a car wreck on the way home and you died, would you be in heaven? Do you know that? If you're not 100% sure, I encourage you to get that settled this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed. The instruments will come. Prepare to play for the invitation. The preaching time is a time for God to speak to us. The invitation is a time for us to speak to God. This morning, is there a sin or a weight that you need to come and lay at the altar? Is there baggage in your life that has weighed you down and gotten you weary to the point to where you want to quit the Christian life and you want to give up? Do you need to come and put it at the altar this morning? Maybe you need to determine that you're going to run the race that God has set before you. Stop wishing you had someone else's life. Stop wishing that God's not putting you through what he's putting you through. He knows what he's doing and he's trying to develop you. He's trying to make you more like Jesus. Maybe you need to come this morning and determine that you're going to endure the life that God has given you to live. Maybe this morning you need to come and just focus on Jesus. Maybe this morning you just need to refocus your life and your purpose on Jesus. Make him preeminent in your life this morning. If you're not saved, if you're not 100% sure that if you died today, you'd be in heaven. Well, I would encourage you, in a moment we're going to have a time of invitation. We'll stand and others may come. Would you come down and shake the pastor's hand? Just tell him, I need to be saved. Just tell him, I need to know I'm going to heaven. And he'd be glad to have somebody help you with that. The Bible tells us that it's been written in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, that we may know that you have eternal life. And God has given us his word that you might know that you have a home in heaven. Don't leave this morning without knowing that. Come at a time of invitation.